Amen. What a blessing it is to go back to God's word thousands and thousands of years ago recorded to us, where the Old Testament proclaims, the Lord, God says to my Lord, the Christ, the anointed of God, the king who will triumph over his enemies, the priest of Melchizedek, the prophet who will judge the nations. Christ is present in all the scriptures as he is present for us today in the Gospel of John, which is the basis of our sermon as we talk about the ascension of Christ. As we get started, I want us to think about the sorrow that we feel when someone leaves us, right? Parting is such sweet sorrow, and there are so many things in life that sorrow, that departing and leaving makes bittersweet in our memory. So it is for really happy things like weddings, right? There's a great celebration, we know a really good thing's happening, yet I promise you, if you look at the parents, there are more than a few tears in their eye, right? They're excited about what's going on, but the parting of this kid into a new season of life, it brings them sorrow. And so it's bittersweet, right? It's not just this unexpressed sense of joy. There's so many things in life, right? College graduations. We have some people who have graduated recently. And same thing, you're going to find a lot of parents with tears in their eyes. It's not that they're not happy that their kids are graduating, but there's sorrow as they're leaving one part of their life to another, maybe one more independent from them. So again, parting is sweet sorrow. It's bittersweet. But it's a part of life, and that's, I think, how we like to think of the ascension, that it's a bittersweet sorrow, right? We're happy that we have a mediator next to God's throne, one who makes intercession for us, but we think that we should be bittersweet because Jesus has left us. But as we read in the catechism tonight, it's one of the reasons catechisms are so helpful, is it helps to correct and train our minds. The catechism says, no, Jesus has not left us. We should not think of the ascension as bittersweet. That is not the biblical response to it. Well, how can we orient our minds rightly? How can we see the ascension as only a gift of joy? Not where Christ is leaving us, but where we take great comfort from Christ's ascension. That's what we're going to look at tonight in the Gospel of John. And so there's three things the ascension is going to give believers. Three things the ascension is going to give believers to help us understand this core doctrine, this core part of the gospel of the Nicene Christian faith rightly. First, the ascension of Christ gives believers happiness, unvarnished, non-bittersweet happiness. The second thing the ascension of Christ is going to give his people is hope, true, lasting, surpassing hope. And the last thing the ascension gives us, although it gives us more than these three things, but what we're focusing here in John, the ascension gives us happiness, gives us hope, and it will give us a helper. The ascension gives us God's paraclete, the helper of God's people. And in these things, we can see that there's nothing bittersweet about the ascension. In fact, it's one of the core and important doctrines of the gospel. So we say that the ascension gives us happiness. But we can see, even if that's theoretically true, theologically true, that it's not always immediately so for God's people. So take some encouragement that if the idea of Christ ascending fills you with a little bit of sadness, that's a struggle that the apostles have too. We see Jesus, in a sense, rebuke that sadness here in John chapter 14. He says, if you believed in me, what should your response be? Joy. Your response at my leaving you should not be bittersweet. It should only be joy. If you believed in me, you would be happy that I am ascending. Now, that sorrow, this is not the only place that it's recorded in the gospel. There are a lot of times throughout Jesus' ministry when the apostles are sad at the prospect of Jesus leaving them. That's actually one of the unifying things in the apostles' sadness. Now, there are some times where they're afraid and sad, like when the storm hits the boat, it says that they're both afraid and sad, and they think that Jesus has left them in that moment by forgetting about them, by not caring about them, that he's far from them emotionally or in his cares. They know he's God, right? They think he has a chance to calm the storm, but they don't see Jesus present with them, right? He's sleeping in the boat. And so this separation causes them great sadness, but Jesus rebukes them for that. Have you so little faith? You shouldn't be sad. I'm not far from you. We see this when Jesus gives difficult teachings, and the greatness of the teaching creates a sense of separation from God, right? These are hard teachings, the apostles say. We don't feel like we can grab onto them. We feel like you're so high and mighty and above us that you're far from us, and so we're sad. But again, Jesus says that's not so. It shouldn't be that way. These teachings are for you. They should fill you with hope. And then, of course, we see not only the sadness here at this passage we talked about this morning, Peter's immense sadness at the prospect of Jesus' crucifixion leads Peter to rebuke Jesus. That takes some boldness. No, Jesus, you can't die. It would make me too sad. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. You're rejecting me if you believe that. Here, the idea of him leaving in John 14, earlier in the passage, again here in this section, the disciples, apostles are sad at the prospect of Jesus' ascension. And then what do we see during the 3 days of Christ's death? Tremendous, overwhelming sadness. Right? All of the apostles in the own way and the disciples, many of the apostles are gathered in hiding, in mourning, in fear, because they feel like Jesus has left them. We see this even in the women who attend Jesus' tomb. Right? They seem to have more faith than the men. They're still at the tomb attending to their Christ, but we see that Mary is very, very sad at the tomb. Right? All the synoptic gospels record that. Mary is sad at the tomb because she thinks Jesus left you. But Jesus says it should not be so. And there's actually one interesting difference, and it's at the end of Luke's gospel. So if you want to record that or turn there, at the end of Luke's gospel, it also records the ascension of Jesus Christ, right? Luke and Acts are tied together, right? So Luke is the gospel, the new gospel of Jesus Christ, and then in a sense the book of Acts is the gospel strikes back. I apologize, that was bad. But they're one unified message, but what the middle of the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, the hinge is the ascension. That's the one thing that's repeated in both the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Acts. The ascension is actually the middle of it. And what we see, uniquely, surprisingly, is the reaction of the apostles and the disciples when Jesus ascends in the Gospel of Luke. And guess what it is? Happiness. They are filled with great joy. And when Jesus ascends, they continue in their joy, and they go through the Mount of Olives to the temple, and it says they are full of singing and gladness. So we have time and time again against the Gospels. Disciples sad because Jesus is asleep and so he's far away from us. Or he's too high so he's far away from us. Or he literally feels like he's leaving us in the death or in the ascension. And yet very here at the end, at the ascension, they are happy. How does the ascension make the disciples happy? Answer. It is the vindication of the Son of God. Human beings, pure, simple human beings, do not ascend of their own power to heaven. And we see Jesus saying this here. Why is it important that he ascends? Verse 29, so that when I ascend, you will believe. And so certainly the resurrection also is part of the vindication of God. The death can't hold him, right? He's innocent, so the grave spits him out. But Jesus says, I'm telling you that I'm going to ascend so that when you see me go in the clouds, you will have no doubt. You will fully believe that I am God because men do not ascend to heaven. Now you might think, well, there are some Old Testament saints, right? Maybe you're remembering in your mind right now, there's Enoch and Elijah. But let's be clear here. Neither Enoch or Elijah ascend to the throne of God according to their own power. It's actually very much the exact opposite. They're taken almost like thieves in the night, right? All we hear of Enoch is that Enoch walked with God and he was not. Right? In God's grace to Enoch, Enoch is one of two human beings who have been spared the pains of mortal death as we think of them as the dying of the body. Now, he still dies. Enoch leaves his body behind. He goes up to heaven. He still dies, but he is spared the process that all of us will go through. That's not a triumphant prophet, priest, and king proclaiming that he will go directly to the throne of God of his own power and then lifts himself up. He's being stolen out of this earth as the grace of God. And similarly, it is for Elijah. Right at the beginning of Elijah's ministry, there's no promise of ascension, and it's not Elijah that does it, is it? It is God's chariot of fire to confirm Elijah's ministry, and as a grace to Elijah, it is God that comes and carries Elijah, right? Like a baby, like food in a shopping cart. Elijah has to be carried up. Not so with Christ. Christ ascends in his own power, and he says, this is that you may believe. And what could fill any Christian's heart with more happiness than assurance that Jesus is who he said he is? This is a common insult to Christians, right? That you just believe in God because you want the happy good news, right? Maybe you're afraid of the dark, or maybe you just simply want the promises. You want to live forever. You want to be freed from your sins. You want to be united with your Creator. You're just chasing after good news. And to that I say, amen. Yes, I do want to be forgiven of my sins. I see the plague they are on my soul and on my family and on this world. I'm not embarrassed that I want to be freed of my sins. I'm not embarrassed that death is an enemy, that it's unnatural. That's why it's so alien to us. It's not natural. It's not right. Yes, I want someone to conquer it for me. The question is not, is it wrong to want those things? The question is there anyone who can do them? Is it right to believe that anyone can break the chains of sin in my life? Is it right to believe that anyone can reconcile me to God? Is it right to believe that someone can give me eternal blessedness forever? In the ascension of Jesus Christ, it is proclaimed, look at the God-man who has achieved everything necessary for all of our hopes, freedom from sin, conquest over death, union with our Creator. The ascension is where we see it vindicated forever. He is going up because he has won. And that fills us with happiness. That's why the disciples in Luke, so long have they been afraid and sad. Why? Because they didn't believe. They were afraid and sad because they weren't sure Jesus was who he said he was. But now at the ascension, the disciples have seen. That's what he's saying here in John 14. The ascension shows I'm God. And so they're filled with happiness in their hearts. The second thing the ascension gives us is hope. We're actually going to jump back earlier in the passage. Let not your hearts be troubled. Well, that's what happens when we don't have hope, isn't it? You can have hope or you can be troubled. Those things do not work together. Believe in God, believe also in me. And now Jesus is going to say why your hearts should not be troubled, why you should not be hopeless but hopeful. Here is why. In my Father's house there are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. So Thomas immediately responds to him and says, let me paraphrase it for you. No, I don't understand. That's Thomas's immediate response, right? The resurrection, the vindication, the ascension hasn't happened yet. So Thomas says, no, I don't know. I don't know where you're going. So this is the passage that Jesus references in verse 25 through 31. You have heard me say to you, I am going away. He clears it. I'm going to my Father. I am going to paradise. I am going to the heavenly courts where the perfect God and his host of angels reside in glory. That's where I'm going. And the reason you should have hope is I am going there for the purpose of preparing a place for you, that where I am, you will be also. One of my preaching teachers in Charlotte during seminary was a local ARP pastor, Reverend Rawls. He was a gifted brother. And he liked to tell a story of, he said the best teaching he received was from one of the children in his congregation. And he read this passage, not a part of his sermon, but as a part of the scripture reading. And the young person, it was a young boy, heard Pastor Rawls say, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm making it ready for you. And the boy went up to the pastor after the service, and he said, I have a question. And the boy looked very troubled, right? Little boys can look very serious sometimes. Pastor, I have a question. And pastor said, okay. And he said, if the Lord created heaven and earth in 6 days and has been spending 2,000 years preparing a place for me, how much better will that place be? And the pastor said, I don't know, but that's the best question I've ever been asked. And yes, there's some simplicity to it, right, in the heart of a child. But what does Jesus say about the heart of the child? That it belongs to him, that he rejoices in it. He actually says, so also should you be. Right? Because what that child grasped into that moment was the truthfulness of Jesus' statement. He looked at the world. He knew that God had made it. And in his own way, that boy thought of, and we don't know what he was thinking of, but what, I mean, sunrises. I got to tell you, North Carolina sunrises and sunsets have nothing on Arizona's sunsets. So he was thinking of those sunsets. He was thinking on a day at the beach, right? On the Outer Banks with his family and the sun and the sand and the joy of warmth. He was probably thinking about a snow day, right? He got out and God opened the heavens so that the joy of snow fell on the ground and he got to play and rejoice, right? And he was thinking of the cool glade. We sang a song about that. the cool of the forest, the stream of the water running through it and bringing life. The boy thought of these things and realized God had made them, but God is now making for him a place. And if the God that made all these things for him is now making a room just for me, what tremendous hope comes from that truth? And this is a clear difference from the bittersweet sorrow of human parting, right? Because when a young person gets married or graduated, they are not coming back to who they were. That's part of the reason there's sorrow. It is a good thing. It is a better thing that they are graduated, that they are getting married. But what's not coming back to them is what they once had, right? The relationship with the parent has changed forever. But Jesus says, I'm going, why? So that I can come back for you. Nothing is being lost. Everything that you might have once had with Christ here in person, he is going to come back to bring to you, but better than you could have possibly imagined, because he has been spending the past 2,000 years preparing a place of eternal glory for you. And by that I mean you. One of the great difficulties when we think about theology and doctrine is we abstract it. Oh, God's going to prepare a place for his people, for Christians, for all sorts of... Amen. But God does not save people corporately. And I mean, we're covenant Presbyterians. We love covenant theology, covenant church, covenant families. But no one is saved corporately. You're saved individually. And so when Jesus says to you in this, I am going, I am ascending to heaven, that I may be prayer a place for you, he means you, Oliver, and you, Tim, and you, Brad, and you, Frank, and you, Cher. He means you, because you're the one he spent blood for. That's the hope. Not for some other random person, for me. And unlike every parting in this world, I will have everything that I once had with Christ in person, but it will be better. He is going so that where he is, we may be also. We live in a finite world, full of time, full of cessation, full of sleeping. These things bring an end to the fellowship, but where Jesus is going to prepare a place for you is free of all of these interruptions, free of all of these sorrows, free of all of these things that separate us from the joy of fellowship with Christ. So we will have everything we lost, but it will be better, and that is the source of tremendous hope. And the last point he brings out here is that we will have a helper. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your heart all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. These things are connected. The reason Jesus leaves his people with hope is because he is ascending to heaven to give them his helper. Those things are intricately connected. And I think Ligon Duncan describes this. He's a PCA professor and pastor. I remember him teaching this in one of our Covenant Theology classes and absolutely blowing my mind. Because Jesus' ascension sends us the helper, when he ascends to heaven, he is closer to us than before he ascended. And I'll say that again to let it sit in your mind. When Jesus ascends to heaven, that makes him closer to us than he was on this earth. And that's why there can be no parting or sweet sorrow in the parting. Now that's quite a statement, right? We just read in the catechism correctly that Jesus' body is in heaven. And it is a true human body. It's not a pretend body. It's not a fancy body. It's not a different kind of body. That would destroy our hope that someone like us is able to be risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. Jesus' body is like ours in every way. That's why his body is not in the Lord's Supper. Human bodies are not in one place, more than one place at one time. And to say that Jesus' body is present in the supper is blasphemy. I know that sounds intense. Well, isn't that a good thing that Jesus' body is here? I love Jesus. You don't love Jesus if you're telling him he's not really a human, that he's not really incarnated like one of us, that he's not really taking our place in our sins, and he's not really conquering our enemy, that is death. If he's truly a human, then he has a true human body that is at one place and one time, and it's in heaven. That's what we read in the catechism, and it's biblical and true. Christ is spiritually but not physically present in the supper, because his real human body is really in heaven. So then how can I or Ligon Duncan or the catechism or anyone tell you that Christ is closer to us in his ascension? Answer. Because his spirit is in your soul. And that is a gift. We talked about this morning, the saints longed for thousands of years. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is not the Son, but the Holy Spirit is called across the Scriptures the Spirit of Christ because there's only one God. If Jesus were physically on this earth, do any of us imagine that we would get within several miles of him? There are 1 billion professing Christians in this world. There are 1 billion professing Catholics in this world. How close do you think you could get physically to Christ? Let's say half of those people are lying. There's 1 billion human bodies between you and the Son of God. But it's not so because he sends his helper and the Spirit of Christ lives in your person, in your body, and in your soul. And that's why Jesus said, it is better. It is better that I go. Better that I go because I am closer to you when I ascend to my Father's throne than I ever was when I was walking this earth. And that is a mind-blowing sense of happiness, that the Helper lives in us. And in this sermon, we'll get to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit later in the year. There's not time to list the infinite blessings that come from the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, dwelling in our bodies. We could take the entire year and not have enough time. But it is this, that Christ is closer to us now because his Spirit is within us than he is if he had stayed. What a tremendous, tremendous blessing. There aren't many things in this world. I would say that there's actually nothing in this world that can appropriate the ascension of the Son of God to the throne of his Father and the dwelling place of his Spirit with his people. That's why every analogy we try to come up with fails. Marriage, kind of sad. Happy, but sad. Graduation, happy, but sad. I've even been in Disneyland with people, the happiest place on earth, right? Who were sad while they were in Disneyland. Why? Because it was going to end. Because I had to go back to a world where no one picks up my trash, right? Where there aren't churros ready for me to eat several times a day. Even while you're there, you're sad because it's going to end. But this is the ultimate happiness, hope, and the helping of God in the ascension is that he goes to a place where it will never, ever end. And so what sorrow can there be? Even bittersweet parting sorrow for the Christian. Now here's a really important point. And again, this is why we need to get doctrinal in our understanding of Scripture and of Jesus. Right? Every morning here at Providence, before we take the Lord's Supper, we recite the Nicene Creed. Turn actually with me. I wasn't planning on doing this, but turn to page 852. This is our illustration of this point, right? That we have hope and happiness because the ascended Jesus gives us his helper, and so he's closer to us than he ever was before. At the end of the Nicene Creed, it says this, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and from the Son. Who proceeds from the Father and from the Son. The Greek word for that last clause, and from the Son, is filioque. And this is the reason that the Eastern Orthodox Church is separated from the rest of Christianity. Now, in truth, there's many political, financial, cultural reasons. But in the great schism of the 11th century, this is the doctrine that's cited when the Eastern Orthodox Church descends into apostasy. And if that sounds intense, let's think of everything we heard today. The ascension of Christ is the vindication of God that gives us happiness. The ascension of Christ is the hope of the Christian because he prepares a place for us. The ascension of Christ is the help of the Christian whereby he is closer to us than he ever has been before. Why? Because the Spirit that resides within us is from the Son. The Spirit of God is from the Son. He is the Spirit of Christ. And so if you reject that the Holy Spirit comes from the Son, then Jesus is lying. Jesus is lying in Matthew 28 when he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Because Jesus says here in John 14, how am I with you? Because my Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, of the Son, dwells with you now in your being. Christ dwells in you with his Spirit. And so when you deny that the Holy Spirit comes from the Son, then you are denying that he's keeping his promise, that he is with you and in you. And that's why, brothers and sisters, doctrine matters so, so much. I don't say this with any glee, right, about those who deny this doctrine, but to fill you with the hope that Christ is closer to you than he ever has been, closer to any human than he's ever been, because the Spirit that proceeds from him is the one that lives within you this very night. And so there is no closing analogy. Brothers and sisters, I spent all week trying to find a closing analogy. Right? Oh, it's not like a wedding because people leave. It's not like a graduation because people come back. It's not like winning a championship or getting... There is nothing. And let me just end by saying, perhaps that's the greatest hope. That there is not an analogy for the ascension of the Son of God. There is nothing in this world that can fill believers with happiness and hope and help like the ascension. And that's actually encouraging. Right? It's really encouraging that winning a high school championship is not like the ascension of God. It's really encouraging that getting a promotion is not like the ascension of God. This is the doctrine that tells you forever that Jesus is who he said he is. And so you are happy because you have a Savior who is able to free you from sin and deliver you from death. This is the doctrine that fills you with hope because this triumphant God is now preparing a place for you individually because he loves you. This is the doctrine that gives you help because the Spirit of Christ now dwells within your being and Jesus is with you forever, even to the end of this age, because he has ascended to heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would increasingly press us deep into your word, into your truth. And so we are thankful that throughout the history of the church, you have enabled men to create things like catechisms that draw our minds heavenward, that clarify what the Bible teaches and asks us to consider just how great the message of the Bible is. And so, Father, we thank you in your providence for this time tonight to think and consider the ascension of our Savior, one of our own, a human being yet fully God, Jesus of Nazareth. Father, we pray that you would make us a happy people. When we are afraid that our sins are not forgiven, when we are afraid that death will end us forever, when we are afraid that you do not love us, let us think of the ascension of Christ and see that Jesus is vindicated. The payment for our sins has been accepted. Death has been defeated. He is not dead. He goes to bring us with him. We have union with you. Let us be a happy people. Let us be a hopeful people. Father, whatever life throws at us, let us remember that none of it can take away the room that our Christ prepares for us now. Let us think of that room often. Let us hope in that room often. For in it, the struggles of this world will be dim in shadows compared to the glory that Christ is preparing for those who love him. And then, Father, let us ever seek our helper, your Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Let us rejoice that Christ is with us always by his powerful Spirit. And Lord, let us never grieve the Spirit, but be in step with the Spirit, who brings us heavenward to Christ. Father, make us a spiritual people dependent on your Holy Spirit for all of your gifts and graces. Until that day, Father, we see your Son with our own eyes. We know that day is coming. We know whatever has been lost, the locust will be restored for us in the ascendant Christ. Let us be filled with faith to believe.